So let us read it together, all of us, okay? Starting on verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen. Amen. Let us pray again. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we receive it from you as inspired, faithful, infallible. Enable us, Lord, to understand it and to embrace it, Lord, with mind and soul, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it seems clear that the prophet here in this passage, he is not speaking about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But the question is, who is this me here? It seems quite clear that he upon whom the Spirit of the Lord is, when Isaiah wrote his prophecy, normally he is not speaking of himself, but of somebody else, or sometimes even a whole nation. It's a question that was once asked to a man, an eunuch, to Philip in the book of Acts, when he was reading a passage about the servant of the Lord, and he asked, is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking about somebody else? So it's a legitimate question. Upon whom is the Spirit of the Lord here? And you can't cheat and go right into the New Testament to find the answer, all right? Okay? And this is something that has been bothering me for a while, as we need to learn and to find the clues of God's revelation where they start before jumping straight into the New Testament. We'll get there, okay? Luke chapter 4 is the passage. We'll get there. But you have to remember that this is the Word of God. And there is truth in this word to bless us here tonight and to teach us here as well. So we know that he is the servant of the Lord. As, for example, in Isaiah, the servant of the Lord appears in Isaiah 48, verse 16. Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Another passage in Isaiah 11 we read this morning. And the Spirit of the Lord God shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear. Well, in the first passage, the first passage, we see that the servant, he will bring the captives from Babylon. He will create a new people through his Spirit-empowered ministry in Isaiah 11, verse 2. And then you have another passage, Isaiah 59, verse 21, where we see the work of redemption that will happen through the presence of the Spirit of the Lord upon them. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my Spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. A work to be done, a servant to perform that job, to do that job, and the Spirit of God upon that servant to make it all happen. Given that such work cannot be done by no one else but the Lord, we see clues to the doctrine of Trinity in Isaiah when we realize that the servant of the Lord has to be divine in order to do what only the Lord can do. Isaiah 59:16. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. We mentioned that this morning when we made reference to how in the Old Testament the expectations the nations had upon their leaders, like the kings, how they all failed because all the kings of Israel, to a certain measure, they failed and they didn't succeed with regards to bringing the kingdom, bringing the glory, and bringing the peace of the Lord. Only God himself can do it. And the promise is that God himself will do it. Being that the case, the person in Isaiah 42, verse 1. And in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And Isaiah 53, verse 12. Is no other than the servant who is divine. How? Because he can do what God had said. Only he has the power to do. So if you go back here, his own arm brought him salvation. Isaiah 42, verse 1, my servant, he will bring forth justice. Sometimes the same word translated different. Isaiah 52, 13, my servant, he will act wisely, but the same servant here is the one who will bore the sin of many and make what? Intercession for the transgressors, like that passage here. So Isaiah speaks of the Lord, Isaiah speaks of the Spirit of the Lord, and Isaiah speaks of the servant of the Lord. We know so much about the Spirit of the Lord, and we're starting to understand and appreciate the Spirit, the servant of the Lord, who has the power to do what the Lord intends, to save, to redeem, to forgive, to restore, to bring things back as they were or as they should have been from the beginning. In the face of dire circumstances of devastation, destitution, disillusion, and scarcity, the people hear great news announcing the end of their predicament. Such task needs divine power to be accomplished, which is always a good reminder when we feel tempted to tell God what and how to do his job. Can you do what God is setting himself to do? Do you have enough wisdom to start with to realize how big the problem is? First. Second, do you have enough wisdom to know where to start to unravel all these entangled relationships and complications that we see in world history from its beginning all the way to where we are? God has the power, God has the wisdom, and God has the sovereign timing to sort it out. At Christmas, we remember that 2,000 years ago, the fulfillment of promises started, and they are being fulfilled as he continues to rule and to govern over every matter in order to bring us to that goal he has already talked to us about. He is going to do his work of salvation, and we have been granted the honor to join him, upon whom first is the Spirit of God. upon the servant of the Lord. Only because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him that now we have received that same Spirit as the body of Christ and the church. Like many prophecies, it is right to see double fulfillment here. What does it mean? First, fulfillment in Jesus' first advent, and then fulfillment in Jesus' second advent. And we'll see that in that passage, because there is a part of that passage that Jesus did not read when he was reading that in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. And if you go to Luke chapter 4 with me, that's not going to be on the screen. Page 859. Sorry. Yes, bottom of the page, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus had the habit of going to church every week. I know. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he stops there. He doesn't read the bit of vindication, vengeance, and the condemnation God will bring to those who were against him in the end. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Double fulfillment. The prophecy has started to be fulfilled, but there's still more to come in the future when he comes the second time, no longer as a savior, but as the king, ruler, and judge of the whole earth. So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, all our spiritual longings will be supplied. And you go back to Isaiah 61, verse 1, and we read, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." If you're blind, you want to see. If you're lame, you want to walk. If you are in prison, you want freedom. If you are hungry, you want food. If you're in darkness, you want light. If you're weak, you want strength. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him in order to satisfy our spiritual longings. We will be supplied with freedom, with light, with guidance, with strength, and everything else that will enable us to walk freely in the presence of God as the people of God. And Jesus hints at that when he starts his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And he starts with the Beatitudes. And it's interesting because there's one particular beatitude when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are mourning, because they will be comforted." Verse 2, "To comfort those who mourn." But the Spirit's upon him. Because the Spirit's upon him, there is not a shadow of doubt that it will happen. There is no doubt. It is going to happen. It is happening. It has happened. And we are still to see more of that, the fulfillment of that promise. The Spirit of the Lord empowered prophets, priests, kings, and judges to succeed in their roles, even imperfect as they were. The Spirit of the Lord took a vital role in creation. In the beginning, it was all created, and the Spirit of the Lord was like brooding, hovering over creation, bringing a sense of order to what God was doing. The Spirit of God will raise up an army for the Lord in the book of Ezekiel, raising them from lifeless scattered bones to the resurrected people of God. And I have to invite you to open your Bibles once again. Ezekiel chapter 37, page 724 and 25. Page 724 and 25. And we'll see the effects of the work of the Spirit of the Lord in this passage, at least in three verses. Verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath," it's the same word for spirit, "to enter you, and you shall live." Verse number 9, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, speak to the spirit, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." And verse 14, "And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." One thing is for me to come and say, well, because of the last conference, because of the last book that I read, because of the last course that I've finished, we are now going to succeed. Because I have the best technique that it can be found in the market. Because now I have found that without which we will succeed. And you will take it with a pinch or more of salt. But Isaiah is saying here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's not the last thing. It's not the last trend. It's not a novelty. It's the Spirit from beginning to end. It's the Creator Spirit. It's the Spirit that has power to bring life where there is only death. And this vision in Ezekiel 37 is dramatic for a purpose. It's not simply skeletons laying on the floor. It's a scattered, dry bones, completely disconnected and scattered, completely confused and mixed with one another. And the Spirit comes, like in creation, and brings order and brings structure. And everything seems fine, and the Spirit then breathes once again and bring them all to life. And the Lord is saying, there is no doubt, no buts, and no ifs. It is going to happen. Because the Spirit is upon Christ. There's not a shadow of doubt that it will happen. The mourning will be comforted. The imprisoned will be set free. The brokenhearted will be bound up. The poor will be enriched. Not talking about financially here, but spiritually, existentially even, because of the presence of God and because of the effects of his salvation. Because the Spirit is upon him, we are granted consolation. The mourning, in verse 2, will be comforted. And the whole of verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Because the Spirit is upon him, we are granted consolation and therefore reason to praise and to rejoice. And I don't know why God is drawing our attention again and again and again to how as Christians we have all the reason to have our hearts filled with joy, which is inexpressible and beyond any other source of happiness and fulfillment we might find in life. And there are many legitimate sources in our lives, in our living today, that we could say, that makes me happy. That gives me this sense of ease in the heart. And it is not wrong to say, that makes me feel good. There are a number of things legitimate, approved by the Lord. But we know that life can change so dramatically and so quickly and unexpectedly. And even when these things happen, that which is from the Lord cannot be removed from our hearts. The joy that is so great because I'm saved, because I'm Christ's, because I'm the indwelling place of the Spirit, because I'm the body of Christ, because I will inherit eternal life, because resurrection and life has already started to work in me and through me in the privilege God grants me to be the body of Christ and servants of his word and gospel, bringing life and light and salvation through the ministry of our individual and collective calling as a church of Christ. A rejoicing when the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are not orphans, and we have this precious heritage that is confirmed and sealed by the Spirit of God, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Something that can't be changed, something that can't be adulterated, something that can't be removed from our hands. It's ours because it has the seal of approval from God and the power of God to make it ours no matter what. Consolation for this and the life to come. Because the Spirit is upon him, we will be vindicated. And it is true. In many circumstances throughout history, the church was not vindicated in this life. Some of the persecutors of the church died without having to appear before a court of law to answer for their crimes. As many died in the past decades without ever having to respond for their crimes against humanity, when they run, you know, the extermination camps during the Second World War. Many of them were caught, not all of them. What to say about those tyrants who died, I don't know, peaceful or not peaceful death, like Stalin, never judged, never condemned by any tribunal, by any court, never indicted for any of the crimes committed to millions and millions of people. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to bring with power this day of reckoning. There will be a righteous reckoning addressing all that went unpunished in this life. Jesus omitted this part of the prophecy as it will come to fruition at his second coming. Because this is the time of opportunity. This is the time that God is giving us to repent. This is the time for us to enjoy and to be overflowing with his grace, forgiveness, and mercy. This is the time of of repentance and change. Jesus omitted that, but it is a promise that belongs to believers as well. God vindicates himself for every offense committed against him and vindicates his people for suffering because of him. Jesus pointed it out in the Beatitudes as well. Blessed are you when you are like me, when you are persecuted. The kingdom is yours. Because the Spirit is upon him, we are still living in the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Almost certainly, he's talking about the year of the Jubilee, the year of setting things right, the year of forgiveness and complete redemption, the year to have back everything that, you know, whichever misfortune might have taken away from you. Something we are learning a little bit from our readings in the book of Ruth. And the Lord himself is our kinsman redeemer to return back to us what has been stolen by Satan, by the powers of this world, by the forces of sin, by the hordes of demons operating in an attempt to destroy us. But you have to remember, God is invincible. And no one is as powerful as he is. And we are under his blessing, protection, and grace. It is a time of spiritual freedom preceding a time of total restitution of all that has been taken from us by Satan. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. The third character in this holy alliance in the book of Isaiah. The Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. Just a few thoughts as we bring this to an end. Jesus is the Spirit-empowered servant of the Lord. I hope I made this point quite clear. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. So whenever you feel despondent, you feel tired, you feel weary, downtrodden, low, in a place of darkness, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. I've once seen a woman who was spiritually and psychologically bound to the wrong teachings and spiritual powers of a cult. And as an act of liberation, she needed to put the hand into a bag and some of the elements of that cult she needed to remove and throw away. She couldn't. As if she had been hypnotized. Because, you know, have you ever seen those shows, you know, that after you've been hypnotized, you know, there are some key words and you simply can't do? And I know that there's a science behind it, but it was something else. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you can do it. Reluctantly, struggling, she did it. Because Christ has set her free, no longer bound to the powers of this world, to wrong teachings and ideas, or the powers of the spirits of darkness. Set free. Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. And you can tell by your own experience. Was it a bad choice, having cast your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you think you did the wrong thing? It might have cost you something. Sometimes you will may realize that some friends are gone, or you had to give up on certain habits. But what you left behind, was it better than what you now have? The fellowship, sweet, powerful, transforming, challenging with Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, the Son of God, the divine King. He is fulfilling prophecies as he sets you free from whatever binds you to the powers of this world. He is fulfilling his prophecy when your mourning is not like the mourning of those who have no hope, says the New Testament. Because you mourn and you suffer, but you do have hope. He is fulfilling this prophecy. His Spirit today grants us spiritual freedom, restitution, and joy that will only be magnified at his second advent. We know that Christ has granted us freedom. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And let me tell you, there is more to come in this life and the life to come. It's wonderful, but I don't have time to explore that. And finally, therefore, rejoice, rest, and wait as you serve him here and now. Well, how can I rest if I'm serving? Well, that's the whole point. He goes ahead of you. It is his doing. It is by his power. It is by the power of his arm. He is doing it. And we have proof of that, because these prophecies that were written around 700 BC were fulfilled with the birth and the ministry of resurrection, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have proof of that because of how this word affects you as you hear it as a child of God, saved by the power of Christ. There is an existential, as it were, response. You know it. You have seen it. And the existential aspect of it, you feel it in your gut. So, as you work, as you bear witness to Christ, as you pursue the path of holiness, as you humbly recognize your fallibility, your flaws, your mistakes, your sins, and you walk, leaving them behind and walking and moving forward, rejoice. Forgiveness is yours. Rejoice. You are citizens of his kingdom. Rejoice. No one can snatch you out from his hand, he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Rest. Because whatever you think is incomplete, whatever you feel remained undone, in the end, he is the one who will do it all. And nothing will be missing. We love to talk in our circles here about people like Billy Graham, powerful preacher. Not perfect preacher. Because perfection in whatever that man did for God and his kingdom, that was done by Jesus, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rests. And I have to say to you, it gives me a great sense of rest. Sometimes my English is so good, and I think, yes, thank you, because it's not on me or by my power or by my strength, says the other prophet, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Rest and wait. Because you see, there is a double fulfillment here in this prophecy. Christ has come. Most of it has already been implemented, but there is an ongoing implementation, and there is a day of vindication. Wait for that as you serve him here, as you serve him now. Let us pray.